In Isaiah 52 in verse 13, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Amen. Let's just pray together for a moment. Father God, we thank you for these words. Words of prophecy spoken years before Jesus even came to this earth, before he even suffered on the cross. We thank you for those words that you gave to point the way to the coming Messiah. We pray this evening as we think on these words that you would just allow us to meditate on them, to think on all that they mean and all that they spoke of in regard to Jesus, the suffering servant, the man of sorrows. We pray that you would encourage our hearts as we do that this night. Help us not to be caught in distractions of other things we're thinking about this weekend, but Lord, in these moments, allow us to focus in on you and your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A new recruit went into training at Paris Island, hoping to become a Marine. He was one of those young men who seemed to be out of step with the norm, and he easily became the subject of ridicule for those who enjoyed picking on offbeat people. In the particular barracks to which this young Marine was assigned, there was an extremely high level of meanness. The other young men did everything they could to make a joke of the new recruit and to humiliate him. One day, someone came up with the bright idea that they could scare the living daylights out of this young Marine by dropping a disarmed hand grenade onto the floor and pretending it was about to go off. Everyone else knew about this, and they were all ready for the big laugh. The hand grenade was thrown into the middle of the floor, and the warning was yelled, "It's a live grenade! It's a live grenade! It's about to explode!" And they fully expected the young man to get hysterical, perhaps even throw himself out of the window. But instead, that young Marine, out of step from all the others, very quickly fell on the grenade, hugging it to his stomach, yelling out to the other men, "Run for your lives, run for your lives, you'll be killed if you don't." The other Marines froze.
in stillness and shame, they realized in that moment that the one they had scorned was the one among them who was ready to lay down his life for them. And so it was with Jesus. Jesus was scorned and then died in our place to save us. This wonderful story of salvation was prophesied years beforehand, and the prophet Isaiah records it for us in chapters 52 and 53 of his prophecy. We often refer to Jesus as the man of sorrows, and so let's think on what that means this evening on this Good Friday. Isaiah begins this passage about the man of sorrows, or the suffering servant, at the end of chapter 52. And all the way through, we're going to kind of take them in kind of three verse segments. In verses 13 to 15, we read of the servant. "See, my servant," he begins in verse 13, "he will act wisely, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." In effect, he begins by telling us how this story is going to end. There's a spoiler in there. After Jesus' death, he was raised to life again and then later ascended into heaven where he was highly exalted. And one day Jesus will come again in glory and power and authority and take those who are his to be with him, to spend eternity with him. For the rest of this song, he goes back to the start and explains how all of this is going to happen. He refers to Jesus at the beginning there as his servant. A good servant always did his master's bidding. He obeyed him, longed to please him. Jesus acted wisely, didn't he, while he was on earth? He fulfilled all that his master, his father, wanted him to do. Jesus' purpose was to come to earth in human flesh and to dwell among humanity. He was to act wisely, to show us how to live life and to enjoy life. God's desire was never to put rules and regulations in place to ruin our fun, but rather so that we might enjoy life more fully. Jesus himself said, didn't he, in John 10, "I have come that they may have life, and life in all its fullness." Jesus prudently walked this earth, meeting people where they were at, sharing his love with them in those places and where they were at in life in general. He taught them so they would grow and develop and turn from their wicked ways and sinful past to live lives that were pleasing to God. But unjustly, Jesus was arrested, tortured before being put to death. The servant will act wisely, be raised up, lifted up, highly exalted. But this one who would do that was to cause many to be appalled at him. Well, he wasn't to cause that, but the ruling authorities would in the process of what they did. In verse 14, we go on to read that they were appalled at him. His appearance so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. The Living Bible translates it like this: "They shall see my servant beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one scarcely would know it was a person standing there." Why was this? If you think for a moment what Jesus went through after being arrested, you begin to realize the truth in these statements. Not only were his legal rights taken from him, but his human rights removed from him as well, so that he wasn't even treated like a person. Before the high priest Annas in John 18, he was slapped in the face. Before the high priest Caiaphas in Matthew 26, he was spat upon, he was slapped and beaten with fists. In John 19, we learn that Pilate had him flogged. And flogging or scourging was so terrible that prisoners were known to have died from the ordeal. Certainly, if you've seen the film, The Passion of the Christ, more than a decade ago now it came out, wasn't it? You will certainly have seen just how graphic that beating was. In the cinema, as I went to watch it, I had to close my eyes, and still you heard with your eyes closed the brutal beating, the sound of the whips hitting human flesh. I think it's safe to say after all of this that Jesus would not have looked like he had before. And people were so appalled, they turned their faces away. The servant had come to earth and he was now fulfilling his plans and purposes to the very end. He wasn't walking away from them despite the pain and the suffering. Which is why when we think of the servant, we move into chapter 53 in the first three verses and we see the sufferer. He grew up before us, but had nothing special in his appearance to make him appealing to us, to our eye. Jesus had grown up from the babe born in a lowly manger to live and to learn his father's trade in that humble home, to then go on and become an itinerant teacher walking through the countryside. He was poor. There was nothing in his appearance to distinguish him from any other Jewish man apart from that amazing teaching and that loving care for people. In our modern society, we place such a high importance on looking our very best, don't we? People go on all kinds of diets and go for all kinds of surgery that they might look like Jennifer Lawrence or George Clooney. And if you're not sure who any of those people are, you might want to ask one of the youngsters later on or something to find out. But isn't it amazing? Those are the kind of things we do. We always want to look our very best. I got into all kinds of bother last weekend as I was trying to pack my suit carrier to go up to Peterhead for the ordination and induction of David, because I kept pulling out the shirts and the ties and saying to Morag and Rebecca and Andrew, what goes best here? We want to look our best. And not just with our clothes, but as I said, with our diets and with our surgery, we want to look like some of those famous and wonderful and handsome and lovely people. But we read here, there was nothing in his appearance that would attract us to him. Yet his message was powerful. And with his great teaching came the requirements we had to meet. We all had to turn our back on our old way of living. No more cheating, no more lying, no more stealing. The rich had to part with their possessions. We all had to care for the poor. Suddenly, this Jesus wasn't the person to follow and to be like. He was despised and rejected by men, we read in verse 3. He was despised by them. A cheap price was put on his life, 30 silver pieces. The man of sorrows became even more familiar with suffering. As he was beaten and scourged, these same people who despised him turned away from him. They didn't want to see the awful atrocities happening to him. And as Jesus suffered the physical beating, he also suffered the rejection of the people. These people who had been following him and even cheering for him as he had entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, riding on a donkey, now jeered at him and rejected him. Give us Barabbas, not Jesus. Why did they reject him? They rejected him because he didn't stand for what they believed in. He didn't represent the things that had become important to them. Wealth, social prestige, reputation, being served by others, pampering yourself. Jesus, my friends, is rejected today for all the same reasons. Jesus, the man of sorrows, turned from the servant of God to the sufferer before the ruling authorities, spat upon, beaten, and scourged. And then importantly for you and for me, he became our substitute. Verses 4 to 6, we read of the man of sorrows taking up our infirmities, carrying our sorrows, being pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, taking our punishment on himself. Notice the use of the word our. Those punishments, those iniquities, those transgressions were not his. Jesus had done nothing wrong in his life. He was perfect. Even in the wilderness where he had been with no food for 40 days, Jesus didn't give in to the temptations of the devil. Standing before Pilate now, the Roman governor could find no charge against him. We read in Luke 23 and 14, at Pilate's words, I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Jesus had done nothing wrong. The sins, the iniquities, the punishment was ours. Why were they ours? Well, Isaiah goes on in verse 6 to explain why the substitute had to come and to take our place. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with sheep. Probably you look at them in the field and you think, oh, they look nice and white and fluffy. Maybe you look at them and you think, man, that's going to be a tasty bit to eat later on. I'm not sure. Maybe not in our household for some of the ladies. But as a child, I remember growing up and going on family holidays to the farm where my grandfather was a farmer, heading out into the fields with them in the morning to move the sheep from one field out of the gate, up the road and into another field so they could have green pasture, fresh grass to eat on. And if you weren't quick, what would happen is one sheep would suddenly spot a bit of grass in the verge in the ditch and would dive in there. And if you didn't quickly herd that sheep back into line to get them all moving as one up the road and into the next field, suddenly you had chaos because they all began to follow that one sheep to that grass at the side. Sheep like to wander off. The merest thing will encourage them to do this. The trouble is, as one sheep goes, the rest follow suit. They are easily led. And we are just like sheep. We wander off. We do our own thing. We follow others down wrong paths and get into all sorts of bother. It began in the Garden of Eden when Eve followed the prompting of the serpent and ate from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. And Adam so quickly watched and followed suit. And down through the ages, humanity did exactly the same. Followed the bad example of others and sinned. And sin is a problem. Sin has to be punished, as we learn of in Scripture. We serve a just God. We want him to be just. We want him to punish those who do evil in the world. But the only thing is, God says that all have sinned, all have done evil. And so we all have to be punished. We all have to be punished. God knew this. So he sent his son to the cross in our place. He was our substitute. He took up our infirmities, it says there in Scripture. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. God substituted Jesus for us. Jesus took our place, paid our price. The man of sorrows was a servant. He was a sufferer, now a substitute. And in being that substitute, he was also a sacrifice. Verses 7 to 9. And the Jewish people knew all about sacrifices. Their forefather, Abraham, had once been tested by God, told to go up the mountain with his beloved son Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice there before God. Abraham loved God, did as he was commanded, however difficult that was. As he laid Isaac on the altar he had built, God told him to stop, for he saw his faithfulness and obedience. And so Abraham was able to sacrifice a ram that he saw in the bushes instead. Sometime after this, the people were taught that atonement needed to be made for their sins. And so at regular intervals, sacrifices were required to be made. Animals taken, slaughtered, their blood sprinkled on the altar as a sacrifice before God. Jesus, the man of sorrows, was to become not just our substitute, but the ultimate sacrifice on the altar. In verse 8, we read that for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. All had sinned, done wrong. Back to the sheep again. When sheep go wandering down the road between fields, one will always try and turn away. And when that one turns away, the others follow suit. They like to do what all the others do. And so because all had turned away, so all had to be atoned for and redeemed. Jesus was sacrificed because of our sin. An incredible thought. In verse 15 of chapter 52, we read, so that he will sprinkle many nations. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, became the sacrifice for us and our sin. Before Jesus, each time sins were committed, a sacrifice was made, and the cycle kept having to be repeated. Jesus came once for all, the ultimate sacrifice. By the shedding of his blood, our sins are forgiven. Period. Full stop. Finished. No more need for sacrifice, for the only sacrifice had been made. Jesus went to be the sacrifice, quietly, without fuss. Verse 7, oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. What would we do? Shout and scream, protest our innocence. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He quietly endured what had to be endured in order that God's plans could be fulfilled. He was the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And now all who God has chosen, all whom God has called, all whom God has prepared the sacrifice for, can come and receive the forgiveness of their sins by putting their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Because the man of sorrows was a servant, he suffered, he was our substitute, he laid down his life as a sacrifice, and ultimately he became the satisfier. Isaiah turns and tells us that this all happened to satisfy God's plans and purposes. Yes, Jesus was crucified by the hands of sinful, wicked men, but it was all determined beforehand by God. Jesus' death was no accident. He was God's sacrifice for the sins of the world. This man of sorrows came to satisfy the very plans of God. The satisfier satisfied the heart of God. I always do what pleases him, said Jesus in John 8:29. Jesus' life was a pleasure for the Father. He lived and he loved the Father. He lived for the Father. And so the Father was delighted in his Son, who did everything that he expected of him. God's desire is for us to get pleasure from him too, to rejoice in him. What is it? The Westminster Catechism says man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoy him forever. God the Father was pleased that Jesus had fulfilled his plans, although I'm sure God the Father took no enjoyment from watching his beloved Son suffer on the cross. However, the Father would have taken pleasure from his Son's obedience that accomplished the redemption planned from eternity. The satisfied, of course, also satisfied the law of God. Romans 3:25, God presented him as a sacrifice for atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Jesus, the man of sorrows, came and took our place on the cross. He paid the price that had to be met for justice. Our sins deserve death, eternal punishment, separation from God. Jesus, the servant, suffered and was a substitute in our place as he was sacrificed on the cross. He satisfied the law of God, the plans of God to redeem humanity. And Jesus, the man of sorrows, fortunately did not remain dead after his death on the cross. As Isaiah hints towards in Isaiah 53:10, he will prolong his days. A picture pointing towards the fact that Christ would be raised from the dead, that he would rise and live forevermore. We get to rejoice in that on Sunday morning as we get to the castle at 8 o'clock, as we get here at 11 o'clock. Jesus did all of this, brothers and sisters, for you and for me. The man of sorrows became God's servant on earth to show us how to live and then to become the sufferer in our place. He was our substitute and our sacrifice as his blood was poured out for us. Our sins are forgiven because he became our satisfier and satisfied the requirements of the law of God. We deserve to die, but Jesus took our place. We have forgiveness through his atoning death. And tonight we gather to give him thanks for his great love and mercy and the grace which he has shown to us. Friends, this Good Friday, let us ponder, let us think on, and let us praise the man of sorrows. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for these words prophesied in the scriptures in the Old Testament, given to Isaiah, a picture of who Jesus would be and all that he would do as he suffered on the cross for each one of us. We thank you and we praise you for the man of sorrows. We thank you and praise you for the suffering servant. We thank you and praise you for the price that was paid for our sin. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for that price as Jesus took our place. Help us as we sing and then as we take the bread and the cup this evening, just to grasp something of the cost that was involved as Jesus lived and as Jesus died in our place. Receive our praise. Allow these words to be in our minds this night, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.